We're jumping into a question that's been asked. We've been looking through questions after we finished Romans. And this week's question, and this is really the last question we have, there's a couple more that I'm going to answer by email. If you don't receive church emails, take one of these communication cards, these handy-dandy in your pew communication cards, and write on it your email address and put a note on there that you'd like to receive the emails. And those don't come out. It's not a lot of them. It's just here and there. But there's prayer updates and things like that. So if you want more information and you want to be connected a little bit better, that's one way that you can do that. And we're going to do better work as far as getting our kind of information out, especially as things really start to roll as we get into the fall. So the last question we're really looking at wasn't a question as much as it was a statement, so I turned it into a question. And the question is, what were early church traditions and beliefs? Early church traditions and beliefs, and which you all said, well, that's obvious. Right? No, I mean, it's interesting because early church traditions belief, the church has been around now for almost 2,000 years. 2,000 years as the church. And so a study in church history is a really, really interesting and challenging thing to do. So to prepare for this, I went back over a textbook I got when I went through my master's, and that's The Story of Christianity. It's a two-part thing, and I actually don't recommend this book at all. It's a fantastic book, and it does a really good job of encapsulating all of this. There's so much out there about our faith, about the Bible, about the early church, about the church of the ages. But it's not for the faint heart. It's difficult. Let me explain this. It's a great book, but let me just say it this way. We should be careful not to idolize any one point in church history. We need to just hold on to that for a second. There's a tendency in church to look back and look at the church in Acts and say, oh, if only the church today was the church in Acts. Or look at other parts. Or if only we were like the monks in the desert and we just suffered. We don't say those things. But you look at the history of the church and it goes through all these ups and downs. It's a careful that we would not idolize any one point in church history, but rather that we would see God working through each point, knowing that we would know this, that each age, including the beginning age, had its strengths and its weaknesses. It had its ups and its downs. It had its victories, but it also had its struggles. And Gonzalez, the writer of this text, he said it very point blank. He said, we have to remember that in each age, the church was led by people just like us, people who were sinners, who found the amazing grace of God and who are growing to know more, but still make mistakes. Really, really important to do that. So with that, looking at church history is a little bit like this. Any of you read these books when you were a kid? Yes. Choose Your Own Adventure books. Now, if you're young, you probably don't know this, but Choose Your Own Adventure books. I remember my brother and I having them, and what they were, if you don't know, you started off in a story, and it came to this point in the story where you had to make a decision as to which way the main character, which you were portraying yourself as the main character, what decision are you going to make in this situation? If you make such and such a decision, A, then you turn to whatever page it is. If you make another decision, then you turn to a different page, and it begins a different story. Sometimes as you go in, the story ends on that page that you like fell in a lava pit and died. When you study church history, there's a bit of this kind of choose your own adventure because there is so much to study, and there's so many little tangents you can get on. There's things we can focus on, and there's things we can be sad about, but there's also a lot of good because through it all, the gospel remained strong, and the church remained alive, despite some of the strongest opposition ever known. It's also, studying church history is a little bit like this. There's the unsubscribe button, there's the, you know, there's the input selector, and there's surround sound speakers. Right? You guys understand that. So we'll just move on. Let's talk about three aspects of the early church life. Three simple things. I'll explain each one in a little bit of detail. And these aren't in totality, but the three things, as I've read through that text again and studied and prayed about it, these are the three things I think that God wants Melville Friends to think about and to know. And when it comes to choose your own adventure, there isn't necessarily a specific sermon this morning with a specific point in the end. It's something that you need to open your heart and ask God, what is he speaking to me through what I'm learning about the people who are the ancestors of the faith before me? So we're really looking at the church in the first and second century. We're not going beyond that. If you know what comes beyond that, and we get into the third and fourth century, the church takes a dramatic change. We're talking about kind of the OG church, the original church. And this is what we know. Part one aspect, they took the word very, very seriously. And the church should today, right? Yes. Amen. Should we preach anything but the gospel? No, why would we? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Would you read it with me? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I have bolded and underlined the word devoted. In Greek, the word devoted, that's like the lamest interpretation of that word. It's like completely, assuredly, overwhelmingly supported. It's not just like devoted, it is like abandoned devotion. It was complete abandonment of everything else in order to devote themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, the church back then is different than it was today. They took the word seriously. Today, do you guys know what these are? Do any of you have these in your house? Have you ever heard of Christian book distributors? Okay, so Christian book distributors is, it's just that. It's like the Amazon of Christian material. And there are all these catalogs. Rich is really proud because every once in a while he gets the pastor's edition of the catalog. It's because he buys so much from them. There's all these catalogs that we have, and the reason there's all these catalogs is because there's so many resources available to us today. As Christians living in the United States of America, we have countless resources. We have devotionals, we have traditions, we have Bibles, we have Bible studies, we have historical studies, we have textbooks, we have insight, we have Christian authors preaching to the church, preaching to us individual, we have marriage books, we have all these things. You know what the early church had? None of that. They took the word seriously. They did not have the resources we have. What did they have? They had the Old Testament. Take your Bible and hold up the first two-thirds of it from Genesis, right before Matthew. That's what they had. They had that as a text. And they had some of the letters that were written to the churches. So they had some of Paul's letters. They may have had Peter's letters. And we're not talking, I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about one church. We're talking about churches. So churches grew in each town as the gospel spread. And so all these churches, they had the Old Testament. They had that in common. But they had some of the letters. And as you look at that, not all churches had access to all the letters. Now take your New Testament and just take like a couple pages of one of the letters. Your church might have had that letter and a couple others. And then the church in another city might have had some others. And so what did they do? Well, they tried to, as quickly as they could, to make accurate copies and share them. But when they couldn't, they just exchanged and shared with one another, each congregation, these letters. And you even see it as you read the New Testament. Most of the New Testament are letters written to churches. And so as those letters went out and the church got it and they knew it, then they would share it with other churches in other towns. The only time that a person really got to read or hear the gospel, hear the story, hear the Old Testament, or even hear from the letters was at worship, which was on the first day of the week, Sunday. Why was it on Sunday and not Saturday? Because Sunday was the day of resurrection, so they met on Sunday. So the time of reading and the time of preaching was long, and I really want you guys to understand that. So I hope you didn't drink too much coffee. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We're under a different pressure today, aren't we? The pressure to have a church service and almost to have a performance of sorts. And that's why I say when we get to the handshaking time, it's not about facing forward. We're called to be a family, called to be a body. And so what they understood that very well. So sometimes the preaching was long. They also understood this concept. Anybody know what this is? Anybody as a kid draw one of these up? Or pretend to find one and go on an exploration? I think most of us did at some point, at least think. I remember digging in our backyard, thinking that there might be treasure there, or that we might make it to China. I remember my mom and dad not being happy about we got to a certain depth, they're like, okay, that's not good. Because it was like right in the middle of the yard, not like off in some corner where you couldn't notice. They understood in the early church that the Old Testament was like a treasure map for them. They were the first generation of believers. So they were the people who had seen Jesus with their eyes. They had been a part of what he had done. They'd heard him teach. And so then as they come together after the resurrection, after the ascension, and now with the power of the Holy Spirit, they come together, and as they're looking at the Old Testament, it's like a treasure map, because they begin to see all these things that God had been saying all along, and that they just missed. And so it was like finding these treasures as they read. It was like, oh, how did we not see this before? But it was also affirming them. You'll hear in the New Testament, if you read it through, which you should, about them talking about the mystery of the gospel. The people in the Old Testament didn't know quite what they were writing. They just knew they were being obedient to the Holy Spirit. It only made sense when Jesus came, lived, died, rose from the dead, and ascended in heaven, and poured out his Holy Spirit. Then everything began to fall into place. So it was like this treasure map of like, wow, Bethany, did you read Ezekiel 36:26? It's talking about what happened just the other day in Jerusalem. How was going on? It's like they're spiritual pioneers. It's an exciting time. The good news is, friends, we're not done mining the truth of God's word. There's still more to see in our own lives. And God's still speaking through his word to the church. Do you believe that? Then you should be reading that. I said there wasn't a sermon. I'm lying, I guess. There is. They took the word seriously. Initially, the church was made up mostly of people who knew the Old Testament. Most of the early believers were Jews who had the Old Testament memorized, for most of it at least, and they knew it really well. It was kind of like their textbook throughout all their lives. But it wasn't Jews. It was people who were God-fearing Gentiles who also knew the Old Testament. But as the church grew, more and more and more Gentiles became believers, people who did not know the Old Testament, people who were not Jews, they're called Gentiles. The church learned that these new believers really needed to be taught intentionally, because they came in from this crazy background of a plethora of gods and a plethora of really, really not holy practices. And so they would enter the church, and then the church would struggle because they didn't understand. There's things that you can do that aren't life-giving. So it became actually this three-year process, and it's called the catechism eventually. So if you're familiar with Catholic doctrine, or just discipleship, it was intentionally teaching people scripture. Why does Rich stand up here week after week after week, tell you he loves you? That's just trying to prove it, that he loves you. I don't have to say it. You know it. And why does he teach about the history of the Old Testament? Because we need to know. We need to know that this is true, and we need to understand it's founded not just on story, but on history. So that's the first part. They took the word seriously. Are you with me still? Okay, let's go to the second part. They met with great joy. Did you like the music this morning? Does it make you smile when Mike's like just going off on the harmonica? Yeah. He has to like turn it over in a bucket after he's done, just to drain it. The church met with great joy. And let's explain that. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47. Would you read it with me? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with what? Glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You ever been around somebody who was really excited about something? Maybe they got a new puppy and they just couldn't stop talking about it. Then you met the puppy and you're like, oh my goodness, it's the cutest thing ever, right? The early church was so excited. They had the Holy Spirit. And they're so glad for what God had done for them through Jesus that their joy just emanated from who they were and who they are. Let's read it again. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Let's read it not in our funeral voices, but in our happy puppy voices. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This side of the church, you guys are doing way better. You guys need to step it up. They met with great joy. One repeatedly mentioned truth, insight in the early church throughout all the texts surrounding the history of the early church was their joy. They had so much joy. When they gathered for worship on Sunday, it was not about repentance and sorrow or sadness. They didn't get together and weep over their sins. They got together and rejoiced in the fact that their sins had been taken care of. They didn't come mourning death. They come rejoicing in the victory that Jesus had done. You see this in the gospel. We see this joy that is going there. They truly believed that they were part of this new race as people from all different countries, all different backgrounds, all different cultures came together. They came this new race. They understood this, and they were living it out in the flesh. They understood that they were part of this new kingdom that wasn't like this Roman Empire or even Jerusalem kingdom. It was a heavenly kingdom, an invisible kingdom that was reaching on for all eternity. They understood that they were a part of a royal priesthood, each and every one of them. Took that part seriously. They understood that as a believer, I've said yes to Jesus, and now I am a priest to God. And I don't need a mediator between me and God. I can go right to him, and I can also intercede for those who don't yet know him. And they took that very, very seriously, and they had so much joy. And that's something that just warms my heart when I think about the early church. New converts, and this is one of my favorite parts, a long process. Remember that three-year training? Dude, that's a long time. Well, not so much, shorter than a bachelor's degree. You know, you had 3 years of training, and after you had the 3 years of training, then you could be baptized. You would fast for a couple days, and then you would be baptized. They did their baptism. You went to the river, and you're completely naked, and just the guys in one part, the women in another part. You went into the water. You're baptized. Some traditions say once. Some traditions say three times. Some traditions say dunked. Some traditions said pour it over the head, depending on how much water there was. When you came out of the river, you were given a new white robe to symbolize that you were now part of the priesthood. You were given water to drink, symbolizing that you are pure inside and out. And you're given milk and honey, a symbol of the promised land that you had just now entered into. We should do that. That should be something we give visitors when we come. Here's milk and honey. Welcome to the promised land. Romans 12, 11 through 12. Would you read it with me? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is Paul speaking to the church, telling them, don't lose it. Don't lose that joy. Keep it going. Don't let that fire die out. You can stoke it. You can keep it alive. They met with great joy. They had communion, which is also called Eucharist. It wasn't taken in a sad or somber tone, but a tone of tremendous gratitude and joy. And you know what? It wasn't just bread. It wasn't just wine. Every time they did this in the early church, the gathering centered around this joy, and for many, many years, it culminated in a potluck every Sunday. And they just ate and drank with glad and sincere hearts. That was a church. It's beautiful. Oops. You need to see this. A stock video. Symbolizing their joy, right? This is what God does in a person's life when you really yield yourself fully to him. And this is what it looks like in the early church. He didn't just fill their cup. He overflowed. Right? Now, there's some of you OCDs like, somebody's got to clean that up. Right? The joy led to generosity. They weren't just happy. It fueled their lives to be different. They were generous. They shared with others in need, people in the congregation, people outside of the congregation. They cared for the poor. They took offerings every week, and the majority of the money went for those very things, to care for the poor. They took in the orphaned children. People that day, if they had a child that they did not want, they would just leave it outside to die. The church would go and pick it up and raise that child. They would take that child in their homes, and they'd welcome them as a part of the church. That's what they did. Their joy wasn't just an emotion. It was a life. It was a life. Number three. You ready? Are you still with me? You got one more in you? I don't have any jokes for you. We got it. They were stubbornly faithful. Some of you are stubborn. They were stubbornly faithful. Stubbornly faithful. Let's look at some scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, what does it say? Stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. This is written to the early church in Thessalonica. And this is something that was spread around. How do we know it's spread around? Because we have multiple copies of it. Because it was something that was church's treasure. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. You see these kind of things all throughout the New Testament. Be on your guard. What's it say then? Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Why is it saying that? Because their joy and their life and their faithfulness to God resulted in difficulty as well. To be a part of the early church is something like this. Why was it something like that? We could watch that all day. Because of their faith, and because their faith wasn't mediocre faith, it was stubborn faith. What do I mean by that? They were so determined to live their lives for Jesus as a part of this new kingdom that it resulted in persecution. Christians were often persecuted for their faith. They still are to this day. Maybe not in our country, maybe they are, but just not in the ways that we might have seen in the past. We could talk about that a long time. They refused to do something that everybody else was doing. You know what that was? Worship other gods. It's a good thing we do not have that pressure on us today. I'm not preaching. It was common back in the day as cultures merged, as a kingdom emerged. It started with Alexander and others. As cultures began to dominate, as one culture began to dominate others, was not to just try to eradicate their religion, but rather to incorporate their religion and to kind of blend it. It got so much so that they say, as they look in archaeology, that it's difficult to understand the origin and actual beliefs of certain religions of the time because they were so intermingled with others. That sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? The early church refused to worship other gods, and this got them in all kinds of trouble. You say, why would it get them in trouble? They refused to worship Caesar. They would pray for him. They would live as good citizens, but they wouldn't worship him. They would not go to many social events because every single social event, especially in the Roman Empire, revolved around worship of pagan gods and idols. It's a good thing we don't have that pressure today. These are things that we can just say a big, deep sigh of relief that we don't feel any of these pressures at all. Right? Right. People called Christians atheists. Did you know that? Because their God was invisible. Everybody else's God was visible. There's a statue. It had a temple. It had a house. If I worship this God, I go over to this place and we go to that statue and I worship and make offerings there and such and such. And there's all kinds of things you don't want to know what happened in that temple. But everybody had gods, plural, and it was common, especially in the kingdom, the Roman Empire, that you had multiple gods that you chose. And you could pick and choose, but you had them and you had your statues and you paid worship and honor to them. Christians didn't do that. They didn't have a cross that they worshipped or anything like that. We don't worship the cross. It's a reminder of what God's done for us, right? They worship a God who is in the heavenly realms that could not be seen. That drove the people batty. And then they wouldn't go to the things. For some reason, the Christians didn't think it was fun to go to the Colosseum and watch people be killed by beasts. They didn't go to things that were celebrating other gods. They didn't do these things. And so it made leaders frustrated because they were isolating themselves. Now, if it was only a few people, it was one thing, but the church kept growing and growing and growing. Why did it grow? Because they had so much joy, because they had the truth and they had the Holy Spirit. So the church grew. And as this church grew, the persecution grew with it. They were mocked. They were ridiculed for being atheists. There were heresies that were coming as other Christians came in, bringing in kind of this plurality thing. And so the church learned really quickly. They had to be laser focused on the gospel. That's why you hear Paul say, I'm determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ, him crucified. Because there is all this pressure to blend in. And the church refused to blend in. And if it hadn't, we may not be here today. They were stubbornly faithful. As persecution intensified, the Christians became all the more stubborn, and I love this. It's like talking to a two-year-old because you tell them no, and they say no right back, right? And that's what the Christians were. As persecution intensified, they took that as a badge of honor, like, fine, come at us. We're not a part of this world. We belong to Jesus. We belong to another kingdom. Though they were burnt to death, imagine that. Though they were crucified, though they were tortured, though they were torn apart by wild beasts, and all that awaited, their testimony was still there strong. Amen. Ignatius of Antioch was one of the early martyrs. He's famous for writing 7 letters on his way to his, he was a leader of the church. And as he's on his way to Rome where he's going to be killed, he writes letters to the churches, and we have copies of some of those letters. This is one of the things he said as he became a Christian. Would you read it with me? Now I begin to be a disciple. Let fire and cross flocks of beasts, broken bones, dismemberment come upon me, so long as I attain to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not preaching, but if I was, that's a pretty good sermon. Could you say that about your faith today? Polycarp is one of the is an early story that we have a lot of evidence and a lot of accounts on his life. And this is one of, and this is that account of Polycarp. He was a leader of the church, and then in that day, it was illegal to be a Christian, but they didn't go out to try to find you. But if your neighbor or somebody else complained that you're a Christian, then you'd be put on trial and killed. When you're put on trial, you'd be given the opportunity to renounce your faith. You would be given several opportunities to renounce your faith, worship the emperor, and then curse Christ. If you did those things, you wouldn't be killed. The Christians didn't go for that. The proconsul who presided at Polycarp's trial decided to persuade him to worship the emperor, urging him to consider his advanced age. Polycarp was very old at this time. When Polycarp refused, the judge ordered him to cry, "Out with the atheist!" To this, Polycarp responded by pointing to the crowd around him and said, "Yes, out with the atheist!" Again, the judge insisted, promising that if he would swear by the emperor and curse Christ, he'd be free to go. But Polycarp replied, would you read? I don't know if you can read that tiny print. But he says this, "For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my king who saved me?" It's a good thing that our teens and our youth don't face pressure to deny Christ. It's a good thing that the church doesn't face that pressure, because who knows what would happen if we did. We're stubbornly faithful. Stubbornly faithful. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Let's get to wrapping up here. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been" what? "Hurled down." And verse 11 is talking about the church. Would you read it with me? "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Amen. So what do we learn in the early church? These are three things. There are many things we could learn. The early church took the word seriously. They met with great joy, and they were stubbornly faithful. So choose your own adventure. Well, what is the Holy Spirit telling you? It's not a sermon that I am predetermined on what path the church is supposed to hear, but I think this is something we're all supposed to sit before, hear the stories, hear the understanding, and let that challenge each and every one of us. What is God speaking to you today? What is the Holy Spirit telling you? No matter how old or young you are, what is he telling you through the stories of the ancestors of our faith? We understand that it's all like this, right? Well, let me explain this part. It's kind of silly, but let me explain. Anybody know what this is? Anybody have one of these? I know I'm probably the only nerd in the room. And that's why you come to me with your broken computers and your questions. It's an input selector. So if you have one input on the back of your TV, you can connect this to it and a whole bunch of other inputs. So if you had like a gaming device, like an Xbox, PlayStation, whatever, you had a DVD player, you had satellite TV, whatever else you had, you could put all those in, and then you could choose which input your TV was receiving, right? And you understand then that when you selected one, what happens to all the others? They don't work, right? When you connect to one thing, you're disconnecting as well. When you connect, you're also disconnecting. Do you hear me? When you connect, you are disconnecting. The early Christians took this responsibility seriously. They understood that they needed to connect solely to Christ and not to the culture around them. Even though there was as much pressure on them as there is on us today, they took it seriously to connect to Christ. When I connect to this too much, I am disconnecting from Christ if I'm not careful. When I connect to entertainment, I can be disconnecting myself from Christ. When I connect to Christ, I'm disconnecting from other things. When I connect to my wife, I should be connected to her, right? Those are things we need to understand. Now, we have a different story than the church. Our connection device looks more like this. We have like countless, countless things that we can connect to today, right? There's so much around us to distract us all over the place, and it gets faster and quicker and more entertaining by the minute. When you connect, you're also disconnecting. Is Jesus asking you this morning to disconnect from something so that you can press in and know him more? It's not me telling you this. This is the Holy Spirit convicting you of that. If so, listen well. This is the famous button that doesn't actually work. Unsubscribe. If you get junk emails, I get a lot of emails every day, and it makes me feel important. But none of them are actually to me. They're all just seeking my money. And they have tricks on them. I don't have any. The early church learned really early the importance of training people to know God's word. They knew that believers needed to be saturated in this. They knew that they needed to subscribe to the truth. And they knew to the same sense they needed to unsubscribe from all the other rhetoric and false gods that they were around. What are you subscribing to? What are you unsubscribing from? Who are you allowing to influence you? Teens, let me just talk to you for a second. I know I've been talking for a while. It's been hours, it's been minutes. The world wants to fill your voice, fill your head with their voices and their influence. Don't let them. You have to seek out the voice of Christ in order to find it, or it'll get drowned out by everything else around you. Surround sound speakers. Have you ever been in somebody's home where they have surround sound speakers? How many of you have it? You don't need to tell me. But you're watching a movie and all of a sudden you hear something behind you, like, oh, what was that? That's because they had surround sound speakers, right? They didn't have that fake bar that we have at our house that makes it pretend to be surround. That doesn't work. They actually had speakers all around them. And so it immerses you in the story. What does that have to do with the gospel? Well, the Christians knew that they needed to have multiple ways in which their faith was being grown. They understood that they didn't just need Sunday and worship. They gathered as well. They had time of repentance on Friday. They had fasting on Friday. They had fasting on Wednesdays. They had times where they gathered together on a regular basis to meet together in each other's home. Let me ask you this simple question as we wrap up. Are you surrounding yourself with the Christian message, or are you only receiving it here? Let me say something. There are a lot of people today who chose not to go to worship at any church and gather together with other believers. You did. Good job. Seriously, good job. You're doing something that is becoming increasingly rare in our culture. Good job. Keep going. This isn't a lecture. It's build up. Surround yourself with the message of Christ. Worship, Bible study, small groups, books, podcasts, radio, music. You have more resources to connect you to the Christian doctrine and faith than anybody in history has ever had. And you have a direct line to the Father through Jesus. You can be saturated in the good news. You can have surround sound. You can be walking down the road and the Holy Spirit can speak to you from behind and be like, oh, you do want me to go that way. Saturate yourself. Surround yourself with the Christian message as much as possible, because every other voice is not leading you there. One of my favorite things about the early church is that they knew and they celebrated what? That Jesus wins. So they're happy. The songs we sang, and you're somewhat on rhythm clapping this morning, was great, but it would pale in comparison with the joy that they had. They knew that Jesus won. They had seen him with their eyes, many of them, or they're around people who had been with him. And they rejoice in that. They knew that they got to reign in and share his victory. They knew this, and they knew it was going to last forever. So they didn't care that their lives might be taken. They actually were okay with it. There's more stories about it. You should look at that. But the beauty of it is they pressed so much into Jesus that the world began to fade away. And they were like this. And I did this last week, but we can't get enough of this. They were just so happy about this good news. And at the same time, they were like this. They were like, oh, this is crazy. What's going on? Where's Jesus when I'm being persecuted? All this stuff is going on. Friends, you are inheritance. 2,000 years later, the church is not dead. The gospel is not dead. It is the same gospel they knew. And you have it here with you today. And we get to live in it because you know what? The truth is still the same. Jesus does win. He has won. And we will get to reign with him forever and ever if we will remain faithful. He doesn't look on favor when we're not faithful. He looks on favor those who remain faithful. So we get to reign with him forever and ever and ever. So what is the sermon that you need to hear this morning? What do you need to take with you? Don't take it lightly. Write it on your hand. Remember it. Think about it later. You're only going to remember 5% of what you hear, but you remember a lot more what you write down, a lot more what you say to yourself. Do you know this? Are you ready? Abba, Father, yes. We say it again. Say it with me. Yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. We say yes to your Holy Spirit. We say yes to growing to know you more. We say yes to using our lives to bless others. We say yes to the call you have for us, even if it isn't what we expect. Father, give us a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give us special moments of treasured time with you. Give us your courage, but also give us your forgiveness when we fail. And we will. The early church did. If you failed this week, it's okay. There is forgiveness. Get up and get going. Give us your courage. Give us your forgiveness when we fail. Help us to say yes to your church. Take steps to love those around us. In all of this, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. Amen and amen.